Today is the second Sunday of Advent. Our second candle has been lit in our Advent wreath, and that means that we are 1 week closer to remembering that time when Jesus came among us and lived as a human being. And so because this season is one of preparing to receive Jesus Christ and to remember him coming into this world, last week we started a series called The Three Offices of Christ, to help us reflect on and to think about who is this Jesus that comes to us at this time of year. Last week we thought about Jesus being prophet, Jesus the prophet, and we thought about how he is a prophet in the sense that through Jesus, God's word and God's will are made known to us, and by his example we are shown what it means to live in the way that God expects of us. Today, rather appropriately, given what we're going to be celebrating in a wee while, we'll be thinking about Jesus as that great high priest that Hebrews speaks of, and then we'll close this series off next Sunday by thinking of Jesus as our King. To start off last week, when we were thinking about this series, I said the idea of Jesus being prophet, priest, and king comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a simple question and answer document designed to help people understand the Christian faith. And in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, when it asks about the office of priest, this is the question and answer we read there. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? The answer, Christ executes the office of a priest by offering himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconciling us to God and in making continual intercession for us. And so that's what we see through the passage of Hebrews, and that's what we'll be exploring this morning, how Jesus does these things and is able to fulfill the office of the great high priest. The three offices also come from the Old Testament, and so when it comes to understanding what it means for Jesus to be a great high priest, we actually have to start by looking into the Old Testament. The high priest is one of the religious leaders in Israel. We know this because the office of high priest still existed in New Testament times when Jesus was operating, and very often Jesus would come into conflict with the high priest of the time. But the high priest was supposed to be the supreme religious leader in all of Israel, and the first priest was Aaron, the brother of Moses, all the way back in Exodus chapter 28. And in order to be made a high priest, there had to be sacrifices made, there were all sorts of rituals that had to be followed in order for someone to go from being just a normal human being into this great office of high priest. But the most important thing that had to happen was they had to take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head, Exodus chapter 29. And so again, we see this pattern that in the offices that Jesus holds, all of them had to be anointed offices. Prophets were anointed by God, priests were anointed by oil, and Jesus himself was anointed in the Gospels when the woman came and poured perfume on his feet. The high priest had very high expectations placed upon him in terms of his conduct and in terms of the way that he held public office. A quote from Leviticus chapter 21, "The high priest, the one among his brothers who has the anointing oil poured in his head and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or tear his clothes. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it, because he has been dedicated by the anointing oil of his God." That was the expectation on the high priest. And some of that's easier than others. I'm sure the men among us, if we were high priest, we wouldn't struggle to make sure our hair didn't become unkempt, you know, making sure it was all good. But the high priest had to live in the temple and not leave. That was to be his role, his place. And the reason that he could not leave the temple was because the high priest had two very important jobs. in representing his people. The first was that he had to represent the people before God. He was the one who stood before God and represented all of the people of Israel. This happened especially on a very particular day of the year. It was called the Day of Atonement. We read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. And on this Day of Atonement, what would happen is the high priest would have to begin this ritual of self-purification. It was all to do with ritual washing and making sure that he was clean, that he was pure. And if at any point in that process of purification there was even the slightest doubt as to whether the high priest had managed to purify himself, he had to start over. He had to make sure that he had purified himself. And the reason that he had to do this was because on the Day of Atonement, he got to go into a very particular place in the temple. If you imagine this church sanctuary being the temple, all across the front of the chancel here, there would be a large curtain. And behind that curtain, there would be a table not unlike our communion table. And upon that would rest the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, the place where God himself resided in the temple. And once a year, the high priest purified himself and got to go behind that curtain to represent the people before God. Incidentally, it's why in the Gospels, upon Jesus' death, that curtain was torn in two. Because no longer did God need to separate himself from his people, because the death of Jesus had bridged that gap. So the high priest would go behind the curtain. And one of my favorite apocryphal stories about the high priest is that apparently one of the points in the ritual would involve the high priest having a rope tied to his ankle as he went in behind the curtain. And that was just in case the presence of God was too much for him and he passed out. And it meant that the other priests who were on the other side of the curtain could grab hold of the rope and drag this poor man out. So he represented the people before God, but the high priest was also responsible for presenting the sacrifice to God. And again, this was done on the Day of Atonement. There were other sacrifices throughout the year, but the most important one was on the Day of Atonement. When as the great high priest, having gone through this curtain, would take the blood of an animal and would place the blood of that animal upon the mercy seat of God, the ark that resided behind that curtain. And he did that as a sign and a symbol, and what that was communicating was that whatever animal had been sacrificed, or several animals, as was often the case, the blood of those animals atoned for the sin of the people. That animal had paid the price of the sin of the people. It had taken the punishment. And so it was important every year for the high priest to go and to do this, because that was continually making sure that God was able to forgive the people of Israel. And this worked for a time. It worked for a time throughout the Old Testament and then into the New Testament in Jesus' time. This process was happening. And yet it was not a permanent fix to the problem of sin. It was not a permanent fix to the gulf that existed between God and humanity. It couldn't be a permanent fix. An animal could never truly take the penalty for the sins of people. And so while it worked for a time, there needed to be a permanent solution to the problem of sin. And therefore Jesus had to also assume the role of priest when he came into the world. In order for Jesus to become the great high priest, the one who represented the people, he first actually had to become one of the people. You can't represent if you are not one of. So Jesus had to come and become one of us. And we read that throughout Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity. It is not angels that need help, but Abraham's descendants, in other words, human beings. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. Jesus had to become a human being in order to represent all of humanity before God. As we said, this gap, this gulf had opened up between us and God because of our sin. And the way to bridge that gap was that Jesus came down into this world. He shared God's desire to see that gap closed. And so he left the Father, he left the Holy Spirit in heaven. He came down, he lived as a human being. He chose to be made like one of us. And because he was fully human, he was therefore able to represent all of the human race before God. But at the same time, because he was fully God, he could still represent God to us and fulfill his other office of prophet. At Christmas time, when we think of the birth of Jesus, what we are doing is we are celebrating this coming together of the divine and the human. God coming down and residing in the body of a wee baby. To help us understand that, we call this the incarnation, but we need to return first of all to the Trinity. This idea that we have in the Christian faith that there is one God, but he exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that God is all three at the same time. God does not sometimes appear as the Father and other times the Son and other times the Spirit. No, he is all three. But together they are one God. And someone said to me last Sunday, I'd love to hear more about that and make sense of it. And I said, well, theologians have been trying for thousands of years to make sense of the Trinity. We simply accept that the testimony of Scripture is that there is one God, but he exists as three persons. We may never understand how that works, but what matters is that that is the God of the Bible. And the Son is the second person in that Trinity. The Son is Jesus Christ. And it was the Son who was sent into this world. The Son responded to the call of the Father and the Spirit to go into the world and to become the person of Jesus Christ. And so when the Son came into this world, he truly was God. He was the second person of the Trinity. He had the full status of one of the persons of the Godhead. He was fully God. And yet at the same time, he was a man, a flesh and blood human being. Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. This is the incarnation, and just like the Trinity, we don't quite understand how it works. We don't understand how the divine and the human were able to come together. What we do know is that that's what the Bible tells us. That's what God reveals to us. He doesn't reveal to us how it works. What he does reveal is that that's how it happened. And if that's all that God has chosen to reveal to us, then we should be okay with that. And we say, yes, it's a mystery to us, but Jesus was truly God and truly human. We celebrate the incarnation. We celebrate God coming down to us because what it represents to us is God reaching down to every single one of us. Most world faiths will tell you that you have to work your way up to God. But in the Christian faith, we know that that is impossible. There is nothing that we can do to atone for our own sin. There is nothing we can do to fix the problem. God knew that as well. And so God came to us in Jesus Christ. He reached down to us when it was impossible for us to reach up to him. And so because Christ is fully human, he is able to fulfill that role of the high priest and represent all of humanity because he was one of us. And he chose to stand in that place and say, I will represent the people of this world. Jesus is one of us. He is our representative. But what does he do? What does he achieve as our representative, our great high priest? Well, he achieves atonement for our sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, says he became the great high priest so that he might make atonement for the sin of his people. We've already thought about how in the Old Testament it was the high priest who would bring the sacrificial offering to God on the Day of Atonement. And Jesus himself brought a sacrifice to God on behalf of his people. But that sacrifice was no animal. He offered himself as that sacrifice. Jesus made a conscious and deliberate choice to be the representative sacrifice on behalf of all of us. He chose to take our sin upon himself so that when we put our faith in him, our sin is taken away and we receive his goodness and his righteousness. When God looks at us through Jesus Christ, he doesn't see the sinful person anymore. He sees us as we ought to be. Redeemed, good, holy people, as God had always wanted for each one of us. Only Jesus could truly be the one that took away the consequences of our sin forever. And again, it goes back to that idea of him being fully human and yet fully God. He could only take punishment on behalf of humanity because he was one of us. He was a human being. He was able to represent each one of us before God. But he can only bear the weight of the punishment for our sin because he is fully God. And Jesus is able to take away our sin forever because God is eternal. And so because it was God in human form that took our sin, that is a sacrifice that goes on forever. And there is nothing that we can do that frustrates it, and there is nothing that we can do that is too bad or too big for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because he is God, that sacrifice is eternal. The sin that we have committed is taken away. As I was looking at this passage in Hebrews chapter 2, which kind of tries to bring together these themes of God coming down in the incarnation and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, I was reminded of a comment that a colleague of mine once made, a fellow ministry candidate. I wish that we could celebrate Christmas without having to talk about Easter. And you know, at the time I actually agreed with that. Because I thought, you know, yes, Easter has its place in the church year. And so does Christmas. So surely we should just celebrate Christmas and leave Easter for Easter. But on reflection, and having thought that statement through, I now totally disagree with it. Utterly disagree with that sentiment. Can we not have Christmas without Easter? Because if we did have Christmas without Easter, Christmas would be meaningless. If God had come into this world as Jesus Christ and then, I don't know, knocked about for a few years just to see what things were like and didn't really change anything, then what was the point of the incarnation? If God came into this world and did nothing, what was the point? There was none. So why should we celebrate God coming into the world if it didn't make a difference? But because of Easter, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection and the promise of new life to each and every one of us, suddenly Christmas has that incredibly special meaning. Because we know that Christmas is the moment when God came down and broke into our world and that there was a purpose for it. And that purpose is what we celebrate at Easter. It's also what we celebrate when we come to the Lord's table. When God came into this world as Jesus Christ, he did so for a reason, and that reason was to take away the sin of the world. Without that reality, Christmas is devoid of meaning. It only has its meaning if we acknowledge and accept that God came to make a difference, to appreciate the significance of the child in the manger. We must look to the Savior who died for us upon the cross. One final thing to note from this passage that we read this morning, and it is verse 18. Let me read verse 18. Now he can help those who are tempted because he himself was tempted and suffered. I always find that a very encouraging verse, and I can never look at Hebrews chapter 2 without being drawn to it, because what that verse says to us is that we have a God who cares. We have a God who knows what it is like to live and to suffer as a human being. We have a God that knows that because he is all-knowing, but we also have a God who knows that because he actually came into this world and lived as one of us. And so when we look to God through Jesus Christ, when we bring our prayers to God, when we cry out to God from our place of suffering, we do so knowing that he understands what it is like because he has been one of us. And so if you need to come to God because you are in that place of difficulty, then do so knowing that God knows what it is like because he has been there with you. Jesus therefore fulfills the office of a prophet in that he reveals the word of God to us. He also fulfills the role of priest because Jesus is fully human. He acts as our representative before God and as God's representative to us. But because he is also fully God, he acts as this representative to provide the sacrifice which takes away our sin, the sacrifice of his own body and blood. Without that sacrifice of the cross, without Easter, Christmas would have no meaning. And so as we continue on this journey of Advent to prepare and to remember the coming of Jesus Christ, it is right that we stop this Sunday and pause and reflect and remember the cross. Jesus, as our priest, has taken away our sin. The cost to us is nothing. We receive God's forgiveness and grace freely. But it cost our Lord dearly. It cost him his life. And so let us never forget that cost to Jesus, not least as we remember it now, as we gather around the Lord's table. Amen.